Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 tonight goes very well with some of the songs they're singing tonight, especially that last verse. Onward to the prize before us. That's what he says here in verse 14. Press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, I'd like to look really at the whole chapter here. And the title, if I were to give it a title, is The Right View to Pursue. Paul gives us the right view which we are to pursue, and he'll make that clear here in a minute. And if we're going to run well in this life, if you are going to run well in this life, you must count all things but loss and pursue the end goal, which is to be like Christ, isn't it? Isn't that the end goal? Isn't that the reason Christ saved us? He saved us from sin. He saved us to be perfect like Jesus Christ, to get his righteousness. And we'll talk more about that in a second. Here, in the beginning of this, he gives a warning of false teachers. And he says in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." It didn't grieve Paul to repeat these things. You might hear, oh, here it is again. Paul talking about false teachers. He talks about it in Galatians. He talks about it here. He talks about it there. And he's not the only one. Everybody, false teachers. Okay. Paul wasn't grieved that he's mentioning this again. He says, but for you, it is safe. I don't know about you. Sometimes I can get tired a little bit of basic truth. Like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. I know I'm supposed to pray. I know all these things. I know these things. And you can get tired of these things. But Paul didn't get tired of saying them, and I think the truth is we shouldn't become tired of hearing them, tired of the truth, even if it's truth we know. He says, for you, it is safe. I want you to remember. Don't forget, there are still false teachers out there, and he wanted them to remember. He says here in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. These are descriptive terms of these false teachers. Beware of dogs. He's not talking about a literal dogs, you know, yapper, yap, yap, yap. He's not worrying. Don't worry about those. Dogs were very unclean animals. Some of you still think that today, and some people say, no, I love my dog. But back then, they were very unclean, you know. It was Abner, said, am I a dog's head that you would accuse me of such a thing? The idea there is, am I such a detestable thing like a dog or a dog's head? And so it's impure, kind of a dirty creature, kind of mangy back in those days. They probably didn't keep them like pets, like we do today. It says, beware of dogs. The idea is the impure. These people, they're impure people. And he says, beware of evil workers. Those are the ones who labor to do what's bad or labor to do what's evil. It says, beware of the concision. The word concision here is literally to mutilate. Okay? He's talking about Judaizers, as he often does. And the Judaizers taught that you needed to be circumcised and keep the law. And so Paul here uses this exaggerated term, beware of those who mutilate, emphasizing the fact that they abuse the law. They make it to mean what it's not supposed to mean. You're not supposed to keep the law so that you can be righteous and go to heaven. That's not the purpose of it. And Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, he makes it clear. He says, these people are desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But he says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, if he uses it the right way. These people were abusing it, and so that's why he uses this exaggerated term, the concision, those who mutilate, here. But he says here, you need to be careful of these false teachers. And he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The youth group on Fridays, we've been going through Galatians. We just finished. But as I think about this and as I'm reading, I see, wow, this and this, they go together and everything connects here. And this really does go well with Galatians, many things he wrote there. He says, we are the circumcision. Now, what does that mean? Well, perhaps he's talking about circumcision of heart. Perhaps that's what he's talking about. Maybe he means literally, we are the circumcision, because probably many of these Philippian believers were Jews. Probably not all of them, but probably many of them. Maybe it was literal. But what's different here, okay, what's different here is the next phrase that he says. He He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, which is completely opposite of what the Judaizers were doing. These people were after the flesh. Their glory was in the flesh. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Not in what he could do. That's what the Judaizers were glorying in. They're rejoicing is what they could do and what they could make other people do. But Paul's rejoicing is not in what he could do, but what Christ has done for him. And he says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And in this verse, it says here, we worship, I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, we worship God in the Spirit. Now, does that sound familiar? Do you remember another passage that talks about worshiping God in the Spirit? John chapter 4, Jesus speaking at the woman in the well. It says, Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And there's a whole other message in that. But you see how Scripture just, it is cohesive. It is all connected. And here, we worship God in the Spirit. And it says here, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. That was the object of the reconciliation to God. Their object of salvation was Jesus Christ. That's where their joy was. In what Christ had done for them. Again, what Galatians says. Not in the flesh, which the next phrase says. It says, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we rejoice in Christ Jesus, not in our flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. Not what I can do for salvation. Not what I can do to please God after salvation in my walk with the Lord. I have no confidence in the flesh. I rejoice in Christ Jesus. And this was the difference between what Paul was teaching here and what the Bible teaches and what the Judaizers taught. And so he says, be careful of the false teachers. And he emphasized the fact that we don't have any confidence in the flesh. But if anybody could rely on their flesh, no doubt it was Paul. Paul had accomplished some great things, especially in the eyes of a Judaizer, those who wanted to keep the law. What it says in the next verse here, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So let's unpack that a little bit. He says, if anybody else could glory in their flesh, it would be me. I can do it. Why? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You've heard the term a man's man. Well, he was the Hebrew's Hebrew. How so? Well, he was circumcised the eighth day, which tells us he was raised according to the law. Even before he had any choice in it, his parents raised him according to the law and was faithful in that. He says he's of the stock of Israel, specifically of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew his heritage. It was not mingled, apparently, you know, as other people, they were mingled. They called them Samaritans, and many of them couldn't trace back their heritage. You know, the 10 lost tribes, we call them, that were captured by the Assyrians. And so, but Paul here could say, no, I knew my line. I was a Benjamin. I'm a true blue Hebrew here. And it says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, we know what Pharisees are, the conservative group in Israel, that literally the term means separatist. They were a member of the Jewish sect that held in great respect the Torah and the traditions of its interpretations. And the term Pharisee, I believe, has some weight behind it. It's not just, oh, you want to be a Pharisee? Okay, you're a Pharisee. But they had to do some things. They kept the law. You remember Jesus said they tithed of mint and cumin and all of these things. They were very particular about things, and I believe they had to memorize large portions of the Bible, and they were very religious and had a lot of practices they had to keep. It was a strict religion that he was a part of. And perhaps an illustration might help us think of it a little differently. He says here, as touching the law, a Pharisee, we might say, as touching the military, a Navy SEAL. Oh, okay, so that has a different meaning. Okay, you're in the military or you're a Navy SEAL. Ah, you're like kind of one of the elite now. Okay, you're not just in the Army or in the Marines, but you're one of the special forces here. But he says here, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Not just a Pharisee, but he had some the quality of his Pharisee-ship the zeal he had was even persecuting the church. He went out to seek them, to find them, and to bring them back to the Sanhedrin, put them in prison, he wanted to do. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, says, blameless. And my understanding is, the idea is, no one could lay a charge on him from the law, saying, oh, you took too many steps today on the Sabbath day, or you didn't wash your hands the right way. Or nobody could do that. They could say, oh, Paul, he keeps the law. And not that he was perfect, and we know that no one could keep the law perfectly. But in the eyes of others, you know, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless, he says. Perhaps the meaning here is he's the best anyone could be. You know, perhaps going back to that illustration, he's not just a Navy SEAL, okay? He's a Pharisee. Not just a Navy SEAL, but he's part of SEAL Team 6, you know, the top team, you know, that goes out and does the special missions. He was pretty high up as far as the Jews were concerned and the Pharisees and this big bunch. And so Paul's saying, hey, if anybody can rely on their flesh, it was me. I accomplished a lot, right? In a fleshly sense, it kind of seems that way. But Paul is going to say here in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What was gained to Paul was lost for Christ. And he says in the next verse, yea, doubtless, and I can count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So he counted all things but loss. Why would he do that? Now, by the way, these are mercantile terms, like business terms, gain and loss. You know, it's profit or it's loss. And so he said, I'm counting all these things loss. Why? For something better. That's what he's saying here. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, or on account of that which is superior. Is another way you could say that, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord is so much better than everything I gained in my flesh, everything that I accomplished on my own, everything that I lived for, all my ambitions, it's worthless compared to the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he's going to tell us here the degree of the difference. How much is the difference of everything that you gained in this life and the knowledge of Christ? Well, he says here in the latter part of verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So he's saying here, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. So he's saying there's no comparison here. Everything that I had ambitions for, that I worked for in my life, that I could be somebody and accomplish, is worth nothing in comparison to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And so he's making this big contrast here, saying, I gave it all up because it's like dung, he says. Well, what did Paul want to gain? What did he seek to gain? It says in the latter part of verse 8, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And the word here again is gain, that I may gain Christ. The idea is there. And I'll mention this a couple times. He's not talking about working for his salvation. I know we know that, especially from other scriptures. But sometimes it sounds like it. But here he's saying, I've counted all things that lost that I could gain Christ. And he's talking about his salvation here. Not that he's working for it, but that he made this decision. And so he wanted to gain Christ and all his benefits. I think of Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Sometimes we use this verse in witnessing or to reference the loss. But I believe it's talking about disciples in the context. And Jesus says here unto his disciples, okay, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The first part we take and say, yes, Christians should do this. The second part we say, well, that's for the lost because we don't lose our soul. The word for soul here is psuche, which means soul, or it can mean life. And by the way, the words life and soul in this passage, translated life and soul, it's all the same word. So you could say, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his suke, his life, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his suke, his life, for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own suke, life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his suke or his life? Okay, I think he's talking to disciples here, and he's saying, what does Jesus say? He says, if any man will come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. If you're going to spend time building stuff in this life, and you're focused on this life, say you could have everything that you're working for today, everything that you're laboring for, you could have it, and you died, what value would it be? He says, it's of no value if you're working for this life. He that will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so the idea here is, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, to lay up treasure in heaven. And so Paul sought to gain Christ. He says, that I may win Christ. And what specifically about Christ? Christ and all his benefits. But he also mentions some things specifically in verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Simply put, Paul sought to gain Christ's righteousness. He gave up everything else because he wanted Christ's righteousness. Not his own righteousness, which is after the law. That's what he lived for. That's what the Judaizers taught, that you need to keep the law, which that's your own righteousness. Which today we can really translate that into work salvation. That's what it is, what most religions teach. But Paul says, I want that which is through the faith of Christ. Literally, the through God righteousness. The righteousness that comes through God. And it says, by faith. Literally, on the basis of faith. Makes it very clear. Righteousness. God's righteousness comes by faith. It's not anything you can do. And it makes it clear in this verse 9. So what did he seek to gain? He wanted to gain Christ and all his benefits. Specifically, Christ's righteousness. What else did he want to gain? He wanted to know. What did he want to know? He wanted to know him. He wanted to know Christ. That was one thing. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. That's another. And then the third here is that he wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. When we're saved, and pastors talked about this before in Romans, how at the moment of salvation, we are in Christ Jesus, and being in him, we are dead to sin. And we're raised again in newness of life, and there's a whole passage of scripture we could study about that. But Paul is saying here that he sought to gain these things, that he may know him, that he may have his righteousness, and know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he says in the next verse, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There Paul goes again, trying to work for his salvation. Well, that's not what he's talking about. The word attain is the word arrive. That he might arrive or may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Meaning, he gave up everything else to gain Christ if by any means he would arrive at the resurrection of the dead. The only way that he could be raised from the dead is if he accepted Christ as his Savior, is the idea. The basis of his salvation was gaining Christ. And that's why he gave up everything that he worked for in the flesh. And so giving up this life for Christ, that's the way to salvation or the resurrection of the dead. Not that we work for our salvation. It's the choice to trust in Jesus and not ourselves for salvation. And so with all of this knowledge here that he's built up and that he's prepared, he gives us his pursuit, Paul's pursuit. And it's in the next verse. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he says, not that I have already attained. The word attained is the word received. So I haven't received this yet. What is he talking about? Well, the next phrase clarifies, either we're already perfect, and it's passive. So we could say, either we're already made perfect. I'm not perfect yet. I think we'd all agree. I'm not perfect yet. And I think we'd all agree, you're not perfect yet. And Paul said he wasn't perfect yet. Wait a minute, but he was saved, and he was in Christ, and he wanted all these things. Yes, he's saved, but he realized he had not arrived yet. I haven't made it yet. I haven't received the end of my salvation yet. It's coming one day. I'm going to get rid of this flesh, and I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be just like Christ practically. Positionally, I already am, but practically one day I will be. And says he tells them, I haven't made it yet. But what does Paul say? He says in the next part, verse 12, but I follow after, literally, I pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It's a little hard to explain. He wanted to apprehend that for which also he was apprehended of Christ Jesus. He wanted to catch what Christ had caught him for. Does that make sense? Christ had saved him. Why did Christ save him? Well, he wanted fellowship with him, right? But he saved him from sin. He saved him from his destiny to go to hell. And he saved him that he would be purified and that he could be with him forever in eternity. And he says, that's what I'm pursuing. I'm pursuing the reason Christ saved me. Does that make sense? He says here, brethren, I count not myself to have overtaken, or I have count not myself to have apprehended. Another word is overtaken. Or I don't count myself to have caught. I haven't made it yet. I haven't arrived. But he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Those are the things he does here. I haven't made it yet. I'm not like Christ yet. I'm not perfect. Christ has saved me, and one day I'm going to be perfect, but I haven't made it yet. And he says, I'm pursuing the end of my salvation, the reason Christ has saved me. And then how does he do that? Well, he says he's going to forget those things which are behind. What's behind? Those are the things that he counted loss, right? The things that he built up, the things that he could say was his and he was proud of, the things that we're on this earth, that life's earthly and fleshly ambitions, everything that doesn't matter. He's saying, I'm forgetting those things because they don't matter. They're not going to last in eternity. And there's so many scriptures that talk about that in 1 Corinthians and Jesus talked about in Matthew 5 and so many passages. Let's forget those things which are behind. And then he says here, reaching forth unto those things which are before. You see, Paul knew where he was headed, right? He's not headed for life on this earth and building an empire and that's not where he's headed. This world's not his home, he understood. And so he knew where he is headed, and so he was stretching for those things which are before him, where he's headed. And so I could ask you, I ask myself, where are you headed? Where are you headed? It's not that you're going to reach perfection by yourself, right? We're not saying sinless perfection on this earth. But with God's power, you will be perfect. God will perfect it one day. There's promises in scriptures that say that. And where are we headed? We're headed for heaven, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're headed for eternal life with a holy God. And Peter says the same thing, what Paul is saying here in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. He's talking about the world. It's going to be burned up. Because all of this stuff is going to be burned up. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Like Christ said, the things that are on this earth, they corrupt, they get stolen. But what's in heaven, what we lay up in heaven, is going to last forever. And he says here, seeing that this is going to be burned up, don't you see what kind of a person you should be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he says this, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter says the same thing. We need to be ready when Christ comes. We need to be trying and striving to be like Christ, without spot and blameless. When Christ comes back, we want to be ready. We want to be purifying ourselves through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, I haven't made it yet. But this one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm stretching forth to those things which are before. And then he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed toward the mark, or the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The calling, or the invitation of God. He's not working for his salvation. I'm working so that I can get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. God has saved him, as he promises to save those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But Paul knew where he was headed. And so he was saying, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking where I'm headed, and I'm striving for that. And he was pressing toward the mark. He was pursuing the end of his salvation, which is to be like Christ. And he was pursuing that. He's saying, I haven't made it yet, but I'm working on it. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. And there's so many scriptures that say the same thing. How about Hebrews? He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And what does he say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Get your eyes on the prize. He says, look at where you're headed. You need to be looking at Jesus Christ and pursuing perfection in Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit and through God's word. That's what Paul's saying. I'm pursuing that. That's where I'm headed, and that's what I should be looking to. Not the things of this earth that really won't matter. So that was Paul's pursuit. And the Bible teaches us that that should be my pursuit. That should be all of our pursuit. All believers should have this determination. In verse 15, it says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let us thus be minded here is a, it's not as powerful as a command. It's more of a sweet command. You know, hey, why don't we do this? But it has some force of a command. It's called a sweet command. And it says, as many as be perfect, mature, and complete, let us be thus minded. And if anything else you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And I think what he's saying is, this is the way we should be thinking. And if in any area of your life you're not thinking this way, God will show you. I think that's what he's saying here. But in the next verse, he says, nevertheless, verse 16, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Perhaps there's a couple of different views you could look at this. He's saying, sanctification is progressive. What you have received, what you've learned, what you've found to be true in scriptures, keep walking in it. Or maybe he's looking back, the other view might be, what we've just looked at. He says, nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, what we've just talked about here, let's all measure ourselves by it. Let us think this way. Perhaps that's what he's talking about. Either way, the principles are true. And he tells us we need to follow people who live this way, who have their eyes on the prize, who are pursuing Christ Jesus, who are forgetting the things which don't matter, that are behind, and that are striving for Jesus Christ. Follow those people, he says in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Be followers together of me. You know, there are, you might see somebody, hey, that person, they are striving to be like Christ. You know, they're not wasting their time with the things that don't matter. I need to mark them and view them as an example. They don't have to be perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. He said, I hadn't attained yet. But he says, you should follow me because I'm trying to be like Christ. Follow me and mark those who walk so as you have us for an example. So we should be looking for people like that. We ought to be people like that. But he also gives this kind of warning, I guess. In verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and he says, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. And get it, he says, who mind earthly things. That's really the opposite of what we should be, right? And he tells them weeping, he's not happy about this, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. when we start working in the flesh, in a sense, we're working against God's grace. We're working against what God's trying to do. We kind of, in a sense, become enemies of his. And he says, there are people here who have done this, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, and they mind earthly things. But get the comparison here, or the contrast, rather, in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See the difference? These guys mind earthly things. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're concerned about earthly things. But he says, no, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, just like Hebrews says. I'm reminded of John Truman. He told his son, Harry Truman, they had a farm. And when you plow your furrows, look way off in the distance and pick out something. Pick a tree and just look at that tree and just stay focused on that tree the whole time you're plowing that row, and your row will be straight. And I think it's a good illustration. If you want a straight row in your spiritual life, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and keep your eyes on Him, as it says in Hebrews. Now, there's something interesting. The last verse, it says, we look also for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And that's an amazing verse, I think. God's going to change your vile body. He's going to change my vile body one day. He can do it. He has the power, like unto His glorious body. That's going to happen. Whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Our flesh, we're going to get rid of it. We'll get a new body. So in conclusion here, let's recap everything we talked about. Paul gave up everything to gain Christ, and the benefits that are in Christ. He counted everything else that he gained for himself, he counted it dung, he says. He wanted to have Christ's righteousness. He wanted to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And I believe these things happen specifically at the point of salvation, no doubt with effects going forward. But Paul recognized he wasn't perfect. He hadn't arrived yet. And so Paul pursued Christ that he might meet the goal for which Christ died for him. He pursued Christ that he might meet the goal for which Christ died for him, which is total sanctification, right? And he did this by forgetting the earthly stuff which he lived for before and stretching for that which was before him, which is before all of us, right? Same thing that was before Paul is the same thing before us. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have the same things to look forward to as Paul does. And that we would be like Christ Jesus. And he tells us we should have this view of sanctification. This is the right view to pursue. That we should pursue the end goal of our salvation, total sanctification. And we should mark those who have this view and view them as examples. And he ends with telling us, we look for the Savior who shall change our vile body because He has the power to subdue all things unto Himself. Paul gives us here, like I just said, the right view to pursue. This should be our mindset. We shouldn't be focused on, oh, I got to go to the store and all of these things. We have to live life. But Paul had something higher than that, overarching everything else that he did. And if you will run well in this life, you need to count all things that don't matter, all things that are fleshly and earthly ambitions, count them loss and pursue the end goal, which is Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3. And there's a lot in there, isn't it? Challenging. Lord, we do thank You for Your word. We pray You would help us. You'd give us the grace, O Lord, to accomplish these things. We thank You for Your power of Your Spirit. We pray that You would draw us close to Yourself. Help us to pursue You and the end that You've given to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.